Thank you, Seth and worship team. We appreciate it so much that we can worship together in song as well. As we come together to worship this morning in the Word, if you would turn with me to Luke, and we'll be looking at chapter 10. So I was going to teach today, famous last words, on Mary of Bethany and Martha. And what I've decided to do, when I originally wrote the series, I put Mary and Martha together. After all, they're sisters. They make a great exercise in comparison and contrast. I have since decided, however, to give them each their own week. And I did it for a couple substantial reasons. First, both of these women have a major presence both in the Bible and in the knowledge base of most of Christendom. Meaning, if I say to you, tell me about Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister, you would have some things you could tell me about her, that she sat at the feet of Jesus, that she anointed his feet with oil. And if I said, well, tell me some things about Martha, and you would say, well, Martha worked a lot and Martha complained a lot. Or you might tell me some different things. But I think there's a danger in doing too much of a comparison and a contrasting the two. It gives a sense that one is better or that one is worse. When you set them side by side, we're tempted to say, well, you know, Mary was so focused on Jesus and Martha was so focused on what she was doing, when in reality, both of the women were deeply loved by Jesus and invested their lives and their gifts to ministering to him and to his disciples. So today we're going to begin with Martha. Some of you may know Martha. In many ways, I think I'm married to a Martha. That is not a slam on any way, as you will see as we go through this. But when I mention Martha, our minds jump to the picture we see in the Bible. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha busied herself making dinner, picking up after everyone, kind of taking care of what was going on. And Martha then becomes a little bit jealous and says, yo, Jesus, see how Mary, she's just kind of lazy. She's sitting there. And Jesus, I'm kind of putting this into my own words, paraphrasing as it were. And Jesus says, but Martha, Mary's where she's supposed to be. And so when we read that, even in context, if we just kind of skim over it, we lose some of the deeper meaning in the passage. And so we're going to spend some time looking at it a little closer, and that will bring out a different picture, as it were. So if you'll look in chapter 10 at verse 38, and I'm really excited because I got to throw in some maps today, so we'll read those. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So first, we have Jesus who comes to Bethany, and it's interesting to note that he comes to Martha's home. So it's unusual during this time that a woman would own a home, since most women during this time were considered property in and of themselves. So I wanted to show you a little bit of where Bethany is. And so here you would have the city of Jerusalem. The temple would be here. This is called Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives, and this was a very short walk. You can literally stand on the Mount of Olives and see what is now the Dome of the Rock Shrine and the East Gates. This is where Jesus entered in on his triumphal entry. And then there's a road here, and this road goes to Jericho. And Bethany, it says to Bethany in Jericho, but this is where Bethany would be right here. And most likely, they would have come up and around this way. This road here, it was then, and it is still today, a very dangerous route. So to go to Bethany, he would have come up this road here from Bethlehem into Bethany, and then they would come up this way. And so over here would be where David's palace was, in this area over here. And so just the basic geography. But Bethany is 2 miles, would have been about a 2 mile walk into Jerusalem. And then the second one is a picture of the same thing. So basically standing, remember there was the road that came around this way, and this is on that road, just about to turn the mount here to Bethany. And you can see here the Dome of the Rock Shrine. Here is the Eastern Gate. Over here is where King David's palace was located. And then, of course, the wall. This is, if you ever hear, Dome of the Rock Shrine, this is El-Aqsa Mosque right here. That's where all the fighting occurs on Fridays after the prayers. So a very close thing. From where you're standing here, you're standing on the Mount of Olives is where this cemetery is located. And if you notice on the cemetery, I'm going to go a little overboard here. You see all the rocks on the graves. Well, there's two things. Remember, last week we talked about who? Rachel. And when Rachel died, remember they made a pillar of stones? And so some believe that that is where this custom of Jews, when they visit their loved ones, they put a stone on their grave. If you were to ask a modern Jew or a secular Jew, they would say, well, you know, flowers wilt. And so both are great answers, but if you go to a Jewish cemetery, generally you will see stones on their graves to mark when they have come to visit. So Martha owns her own home. We don't know how she came to own it. Some believe that she was married at one time to Simon the leper, but we don't know that. But what we do know about Martha is she is very gifted. What is her gift? Hospitality. She is a very hospitable woman. So hospitality, or in the Greek, would be philoxenos, would mean philo, which is brotherly love, and xenos, which is stranger. And so it's having the love of strangers, a willingness to welcome into your home anyone who has need, to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to clothe the naked. Remember all of those things that Jesus said, when you visit the prisoners, when you house the homeless, when you feed the hungry, when you clothe the naked, when you've done it unto these, you've done it unto me. And so she has this gift. And the gift of hospitality is one that is very special. I'm very hospitable for about an hour. And then I'm like an introvert. And so then my gift of hospitality and my introversion become warring members in my body. So, and I know I'm not alone in that. Some of you can welcome people into your home, and it seems like it could be a whole camp full of kids in your house, especially women who do things like daycare or hostels and different things. It's interesting to see people who have this gift of hospitality and are able to do this. 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10 says this, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So we see immediately what Martha's problem was, because it says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." So now you've got Martha who's waiting on Jesus, and he's waiting on Jesus while Mary sits at his feet, and she says to Jesus, "Can you believe this? She's left me to do all the work. Could you at least tell her to get up and help around here? She can load the dishwasher, she can sweep, she can do something." And Jesus said, literally, "Martha, you're doing what you're gifted to do, but you're distracted by so many things. Just let her do what she's doing." So when we allow our gift to dominate our focus, our true purpose fades away. So you can have the greatest gift in the world, but if you allow your gift to dominate your focus. So who is our focus supposed to be on? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have the gift to teach, we teach about Jesus. If we have the gift to sing, we sing about Jesus. If we have the gift to write, the writing is about Jesus. If we have the gift to serve, it's to serve those that are leading people to Christ. The gift of evangelism is to evangelize the lost, prophet. All the gifts that we have as a body come together to focus on Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. What happens is, and I find this true in my own life, I'll get into the scripture, and if I'm not careful, the scripture becomes my God. I think, well, now wait a minute, because Jesus is known as Logos. Logos means word. Word is scripture. So scripture, so yes, literally in the Greek, that is his name. But the study of scripture and the teaching of scripture and the writing of sermons can easily overtake the person of Jesus Christ. So that's where a lot of pastors get lost, because church can actually become your idol. So when I first came here, I said, by the way, these are my children. I am their father. Some of you remember this. I'm not their pastor. And people were like, well, we're not sure what that means. Well, what that means is, if there's a meeting at church and my kids have a recital, guess where I'm going to be? At the recital. Because you all have a Bible, so read it. Because I only get to see my kids one time. And a lot of pastors get so wrapped up in their job that they forget their ministry. So I'm kind of picking on myself and my profession and where we easily fall. But all of us have those gifts. And when we're gifted at something, we enjoy doing it almost by default. There's a reason that Michael Phelps wasn't a gymnast. Why wasn't he a gymnast? He was great at swimming. And besides, I don't think there are very many 7 foot tall gymnasts. I don't know how tall he was, but he's very tall. But he was great in the water. He was gifted in the water. But put him on barbells, and we only have no idea what he would look like. We excel at what we're gifted at, and so we enjoy that. We enjoy spending time at doing what we're good at. But when that becomes the focus, then what we're here for fades away. We have to remember to keep Jesus always as the focus. So Martha's on it. She's using her gift the way that God, the giver of gifts, had intended, but she allowed other things to start crowding her mind. And Jesus says, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. He's saying, okay, Martha, think about this. Your mind is going 1,000 times a minute. But there's only one thing you need to be worried about right now, and I'm sitting right here. So have you ever met that person that they've got all these details? Like, I have an aunt, and it was so funny because she was so busy in the kitchen, you know, Thanksgiving would come, and we're all sitting around the table. I never knew her to sit down and eat. As soon as we all sat down and she finished serving us, she started picking up the plates. Well, that's not Thanksgiving. That's eating at a restaurant or working at a restaurant in her case. Then it's interesting. Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha. It's the only place in the Bible where a woman's name is mentioned twice. So in quick succession. Because it's a way of showing that endearment. Martha, Martha, what are you doing? Think about it. Like he's not just saying, Martha. He's saying, Martha, I want you to give me 100% of your attention. So you know how it is when you're talking to your kids. John, John. I'm sure my mom said, John David, I don't know how many times. But literally what Jesus is saying is, Martha, I want you to look at me. Just stop. Take a breath. Pause. Slow down. How many of us in our lives today just need to stop? Take a breath. Pause for just a moment. And get our focus back where it needs to be. Now, I'm one of those people, I get up in the morning and I walk downstairs, and then it's, well, you know, I think I'll work in the kitchen until I see a dirty washcloth, and then I carry it over and throw it in the laundry bin that's sitting over here in the dining room, and then I'm like, well, then I'm over here by the table and there's mail on the table that needs to be taken care of. Then I throw an envelope in the trash. Well, the trash is full, so now I, of course, empty the trash. I have to go through the garage to empty the trash. On my way through the garage, I see all of these boxes that need to be broken down. And so I'll come back, and I'll see the boxes. So I'll start breaking the boxes down, and I carry them back out. On my way in, I see, oh, I need to start the sprinkler. So I turn on the sprinkler, and then I go back in through the front door. And the wood floor in the entryway needs to be swept. Well, of course, the broom is in the garage. You see what? Because I don't focus, nothing gets done. So, Tish, when we first got married, I'm very easily distracted. And so she would say, I'm going to leave you a list. Yeah, that helps. So I figured out, you know what? I don't want you leaving me a list. So I figured out how to make my own list. I would get up, and I would empty the dishwasher, And then I'd write down, empty the dishwasher, and I would scratch it off my list. And then at the end of the day, my entire list was done. The house was still a mess. The clothes hadn't been switched from the washer to the dryer. The lawn hadn't been mowed. The windows hadn't been washed. And half the time, I probably wasn't even dressed yet, but my list was complete. He says, Martha, I just need you to stop. Just stop for a minute. When we see Martha again, it's at the death of her brother Lazarus. So John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So John chapter 11, I'm in verse 2. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I wanted to throw that last verse in there because we left the picture in Luke, with the idea that Jesus sure loved Mary and Martha, but, I mean, look, Mary is worshiping Jesus. But look then what John the Evangelist, as it were, what he wrote. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So what we see now is Martha has, on top of hospitality, a gift of faith. It says, so the sisters, in verse 3, sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. As soon as Lazarus takes ill, the sisters send word to Jesus. When calling to Jesus, they remind him that he loves Lazarus. We know you're busy. We know you're traveling. You're walking around, but you love this man. They know Jesus. They've housed him. They've cared for him. They've eaten with him. They are sure that when Jesus finds out that Lazarus is ill, he'll drop everything and run back to Bethany. So then look down to verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, so Jesus decides, hey, let's hang out here for a couple days because this isn't going to end in death, but to glorify the Son. Heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So a couple things. There's a reproach to her words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. So there's this reproach there. If you had done what you're supposed to do, then things wouldn't be the way they are. You're slacking, Jesus. Now, if you know someone that's like this, that's got everything, got the ducks in a row, and always busy and accomplishing great and wonderful things, sometimes an easy downfall is when they see people who have a different gift, and they say, yeah, but you're not busy. Busyness is a gift. It's not my gift, certainly. I can be busy, but also I can be reading and writing and not appear to be busy. I'm also very gifted at reading with my eyes closed. And a sundry other things. But busyness is a gift. Some people just boom, 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 boom. And I'm amazed. My son John, if I walk into our kitchen, if I see clutter, I am instantly paralyzed. Literally, if I walk into a room that's cluttered, it will stay cluttered forever, or we can burn the house down. Right? Am I the only one? Anyone else like this? Clutter paralyzes you? Come on. One other person in the whole sanctuary, clutter paralyzes. That's all right. But that's me. It's like, I could tell John, and I've done this before, hey, John, I need you to pick up the kitchen. And I could go home 30 minutes later, and it looks like a brand new kitchen. I mean, it is spotless. Everything's somewhere. We don't always know where, and we may never find it or see it again, but it doesn't matter. The kitchen is clean. There is no more clutter. And if there's no clutter, then I can go and go through a drawer and figure out where everything needs to go. But I can't walk into a room of clutter. My mind just seizes up. And so it really is about, where are your gifts? Do you know what your gifts are? Do you function in those gifts? Martha knows her gifts. Her gift is service and hospitality, and she's good at it. And she says, and Jesus, if you were only a little better at it, my brother would still be alive. Now, we're kind of blessed because we know the back picture. Remember, Jesus said in verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified. So we see this now, but at the time, we might have been tempted to say, you know, Jesus, Martha's got a point here. But of course, John kind of fills in this picture. So it would have been hard for her, because also remember, we're talking 2 miles. How long does it take you to walk 2 miles? Let's say you have to hike it on a trail, and there's some rolling hills. Could you do 2 miles in an hour? Maybe 2 hours if it was really rough terrain. But it wouldn't take you 2 days or 3 days. Or, by the way, as we look later, when Jesus gets there, he says, well, take me to the grave. And how long has Lazarus been dead? 4 days. Well, when they sent word to Jesus, they said, come, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. They didn't say Lazarus is dead. So there's some time lapse in here where Jesus is just kind of apparently lollygagging around. Not only did he miss the illness and the death, but he missed the wake and the funeral and the burial and everything after that as well. Martha says, even now I know that whatever you ask, God hears. It's important because later on we're going to see a growth in Martha. But Martha, who seems to be easily distracted, and Jesus said this, hey, your mind is going all of these places, seems to forget to whom she is speaking. In light of the current situation, because of what is going on, she's lost her focus again. It's easy for Christians, I think, sometimes to get so wrapped up in the ministry, we forget the goal. So the goal of the church, other than supporting each other and building each other up, the main focus of the church is what? It's evangelism, right? There's a whole world out there that's lost. And if they're lost, when they die, they go where? Okay, so do we believe in a middle place? Okay, so we honestly believe as a church there's either heaven or there's hell. Amen? Then somewhere in here, our focus has to be telling people about Jesus. Because if they don't accept Jesus, they don't make it into heaven. So our focus, our goal, our everything needs to be aimed at reaching the lost so they don't end up in hell, but rather they end up spending eternity in the presence of God. That's what we want. Amen? Right. And what Jesus is pointing out to Martha is you get so caught up in the ministry, sometimes you forget about the purpose of the ministry, why we're here to begin with. Well, she believes that God hears his prayers, and she knows that he is going to be raised up on the last day. So John verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23, and I didn't put it up here. So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said, "You are so not getting this." I might have added some words to that. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." She's like, "You're not getting it. I am the giver of life. I am the sustainer of life. I am the resurrection. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And all of a sudden, Martha's brain, remember the whole story about Grinch and then his heart grew three sizes? Martha goes from saying, "I know that God hears your prayers," to this. She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And so all of a sudden we see Martha clicking on, "I know who you are. I get this." It's amazing that she believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He hasn't died. The Holy Spirit isn't witnessing this to her. She's understanding for the first time, really, when he says, "I am the resurrection," it clicks on. It shows growth in Martha's understanding. First, she acknowledges that God hears Jesus' prayers, and now she declares that he is the Christ. Martha, of course, also suffers from doubt. It's amazing that no matter how well we know the Bible, no matter how strong our faith is, there are still times when we allow the doubt to creep in. Sometimes it's because we're unsure. Sometimes it's because common sense tells us something different than what our faith, than what our beliefs tell us. Like common sense says, the world is 3 billion years old. And we say, yeah, but the Bible may say this. It kind of gives us a shorter timeline over here. And we have a choice. Do we believe our faith? Do we believe common sense or science, as it were? John chapter 11, verse 39 says, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God? Did I not just tell you that I am the resurrection, that I am the giver of life, and if I'm the giver of life, I am also capable of restoring him? And I assure you that when that man came out of that tomb, he looked far better than he did even before he took ill. Because the resurrection power is so strong." And remember, we have Paul saying, "that I may know him and the power of the resurrection." And then we see in Matthew the power of the resurrection. Jesus comes to life, and the power of the resurrection is so strong that the faithful who had recently died got up out of their tombs and start wandering about Jerusalem. Martha is displaying doubt, but her doubts are grounded in a couple different places. So first, most of us would agree that it's not normal to see the dead rise. You know, I've done a lot of funerals in my life. It's kind of funny because I was at a funeral home last year, and I was there talking to the funeral director, the one at least in charge of this funeral, young guy, really neat guy. And he said, "John, I need to tell you something." I said, "Yeah?" So we're like standing in a room full of people, and you guys know I like to laugh. I don't really care who or what I'm laughing at. I can laugh at myself or someone else or anything else, just about. I like to laugh. And he walks over and he said, "I see dead people." Okay, don't ever say that to me at a funeral. I held it together. By the way, this was at Shirley Van Tile's funeral home, but I'm not going to point any fingers. And I've seen a lot of people talk about how much they miss the deceased. And what a loss. And, oh, I wish they were here still. But none of them ever says it with an expectation that the person there is going to get up out of the casket and join the party, as it were. They're dead. Martha's doubt is also rooted in the customs and beliefs of her people. Martha doesn't just say, "Hey, he's going to stink. It's been 4 days. Febreze is not going to help." There's a specific reference here to the Jewish belief that once the third day has passed, so in Jewish beliefs and customs, they believe that the soul of the departed kind of hangs out for 3 days. And then once the spirit sees the color change on the face that is pretty common by the third day, depending on weather and conditions, because they don't do the embalming thing, and especially during Jesus' time. So once the spirit of the deceased sees the color change in the face, they realize, oh, this is kind of a permanent thing. And the spirit leaves after the third day. So Martha isn't just saying, "Hey, he's been dead 4 days, so he's going to stink." What she's saying is, "Jesus, it's been longer than 3 days. He's not coming back." Martha, like all of us, suffered from bouts of unbelief. She suffered from bouts of doubt. But she was also known as a woman of faith. She sent for Jesus. She believed in Jesus. She called for Jesus. She was a woman with the gift of hospitality, of service, who loved to care for people, serve people, wait on people, make sure that all of the details are taken care of. She wasn't a woman probably with many friends. Remember, we see Mary back at the house hanging out with all of the mourners. Martha hears Jesus is coming and boom, she's gone. Where's Mary? Mary's hanging out at the house. There's the dinner party. Where's Mary? Hanging out with Jesus. Where's Martha? She's in the kitchen cooking and doing dishes and doing this and that. She wasn't known for having a whole lot of friends because she was busy serving people. She probably had very little time to chat, especially about nonsense. She probably wasn't the person who would be easily called friend because you would have to be serving beside her to really get to know her. She wasn't going to take the time to sit down and chat. But hidden behind all of that, the work, the dedicated exterior, was a hardworking faith powerhouse. Someone who loved the Lord and served him diligently and had a gift of faith like few others. So Martha, it's easy when we hear of her preached, oftentimes pastors will say, well, you know, she just had her priorities all messed up. And arguably that's true. And Jesus said, hey, Martha, slow down just a little bit. You're just a little bit too good at what you're doing. But when we dig into the scripture, what we see is a woman of extraordinary faith, extraordinary giftedness, who was relied on by so many, and who loved the Lord with her whole heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember the lessons that Martha was so good at teaching us, that we, in the midst of our ministry, need to remain focused on the purpose of ministry. And that in serving others, we need to take the time to listen and to be present with them. That God is not a job. He is our Savior and our Lord. Father, we lift up those in our body today that are struggling. Maybe job loss, maybe illness, whatever it may be. Father, we know that you are sovereign. So, Father, we pray for those that are struggling and going through difficult times, that you would love them, that you would encourage them, that you would build them up, that you would build up the families, that you would restore hope in the hopeless. Truly, you are an awesome God. Father, we pray for the coming week, as we have mission teams coming in here. So we pray for Missions Week, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.